Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful, Lord, for the opening exercises. And Lord, we do pray now for our Bible school hour as it continues. We pray for Jason with his ministry to the teenagers, Lord. We pray, Father, for Tamara with the young people and Martina with the youngest of our children, Lord. We pray for our time now in this adult Bible school class. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the way in which you continue to teach us and conform us to the image of Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ, again, that does cleanse us from all of our sins, Lord. As believers, the importance of walking in fellowship. And when we break fellowship, Lord, if we confess our sins, the Bible says you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we do sin, even as your children. And, Lord, we know that grieves you. And, Father, we're thankful for forgiveness for failure. Lord, we do pray for, again, our time specifically now, our study in the book of the Revelation. We pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to make proper application of thy truth, Lord. We pray for those who are on their way now. And we do pray, Father, for those that are traveling and those who are on beds of affliction. We continue to lift up Mr. Huey to you, Lord. We pray for Don and for his cancer. We pray that you would shrink that tumor and that, Lord, you would remove that cancer from his body and that you'd be with him as he goes through the treatment, Lord. Even now as he regain strength, Lord, before the next phase of treatment, Lord, we pray that you would just minister to his body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we just pray your will be done, that you give direction and wisdom and peace throughout the situation. Most of all, that you be honored and glorified. Lord, we just lift these things up to you. And Father, we also pray for Steve Lasseter's mother, who is in the hospital, Lord, with the gallstones being removed. And Father, we pray for her recovery, Lord, as well. As she, I guess she's not in the hospital now. She's back home. And Lord, that you be with Steve as he watches over his mom there today. And just encourage his heart. And so, Father, we just thank you for, again, our time now in the Word. We pray that you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. So, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Let's look again, starting at verse 1. We read from God's Word, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." This is the Apostle John who has received this vision, and it's the revelation from Jesus Christ. Okay, how do we know that? Because Revelation 1:1 says that. It says the revelation from Jesus Christ. All right, so here, verse 1, John says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." Verse number 2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Revelation 13, verse 6. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Verse 10. "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with sword must be killed with the sword. Herein is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so we looked at kind of an introduction last week from this chapter. You may recall, what do we do, again, as a way of introduction, what comparison do we make between Revelation 13:9 and Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Remember verse 9 here says, Revelation 13:9, if any man hear, let him hear. The Holy Spirit, of course, is ministering and will be ministering during the tribulation days, but in a different way, in the sense that not through the body of Christ, but ministering kind of like he did prior to the start of the church age. And so does God want people to be saved? Yes, he does. Will he want people to be saved during the 7-year tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week? Yes, he will. Of course he will. And we have seen already in Scripture, like one of the parenthetical chapters that we looked at a while back, Revelation 7, we see the 144,000, right? We see those Jewish men who will be saved and who will evangelize the world. We see a multitude of Gentiles from all nations that receive the gospel, they receive Christ, and many are martyred, of course, during this time. And in fact, a third of Israel, the remnant, they'll be saved during the 7 years, and that's a glorious time. But the point and the comparison or the contrast we made, if you recall, is that the church is where during the tribulation period? It's in heaven. It's not on the earth. And so we looked at the simplicity of Scripture. And so just, if you weren't with us, just go back with me real quick to Revelation chapter 2. We won't go through all of what we went through last week, but look at this again. Look at verse 7. Revelation 2:7. Now this is the conclusion of the message that Christ had for the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But notice the next part of the phrase. What the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we have this statement 7 times, right, to all 7 of those churches. But when we go back to Revelation 13, how come it doesn't say unto the churches? Because the church is not on the earth. The church is in heaven. And of course, we've seen that in many ways. We have seen also during the course of our study the emphasis of God dealing again with the nation of Israel during these 7 years, these future years of tribulation, 7 years. Again, to just be very clear, that does not mean the church doesn't go through hard times and that times aren't going to get worse for the body of Christ, because they will. So don't take it to the other extreme. When the Lord says, and he promised the church, you remember, in Revelation 3, to keep us from, not through, but keep us from that hour of temptation, that hour that's going to come upon this whole world, the tribulation period. And so that's a blessing. The church is not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. And think of salvation there in that context. There, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, as deliverance, physical deliverance. You know, not every time you see the word saved or salvation in Scripture refer, not every time does it refer to our salvation from sins. It might be referring to a future aspect of that salvation. For instance, do we have our glorified bodies yet? No. But in principle, though the word salvation is not in the verse I'm about to give you, Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So believers today, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we sin as Christians, we bring grief. We afflict God Almighty with sadness. The Holy Spirit is God. And so grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now the word salvation is not in that phrase, but until the day of redemption. But I thought we've already been redeemed. Well, we have. We've been born again by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ, right? Not by any merit of our own. And so we are complete in Christ, positionally speaking. But have we yet been redeemed in the sense of having received our glorified bodies? No. Do we still have this sin nature? Yes, we do. We have two natures now as believers. And so the Bible mentions salvation in many different contexts. And so you have to look at the context. Sometimes it's simply just physical deliverance only. Okay? And so just keep that in mind. But the point being, the church is not on the earth. Again, we emphasize that. And so now let's go a little deeper here into this chapter. As we go back to chapter 13, Revelation 13, verse 1. We mentioned last week that this beast that will rise up out of the sea is none other than the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is given many different names. Go with me to Daniel chapter number 7, please. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. Daniel says in Daniel 7, verse 8, incidentally, on Wednesday nights now, we are, this Wednesday, the Lord willing, we're going to begin a series on the prophets from the Word of God. So we're going to look at the four major prophets first. Not sure how long it's going to take us. Of course, you have Isaiah. That's where we'll start. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah also wrote the book of Lamentations, right? And then you have Ezekiel, and then now Daniel, the four major prophets. And then you have 12 minor prophets. And so that's the direction I believe the Lord has led us to look at these wonderful works and books. And one might say, well, the church is a mystery in the Old Testament, which it is. And so how's that going to help us today? Well, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? And is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so there's a lot of applications for sure in these studies, but God would have us to understand His Word. And so we look here at Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them, next three words, another little horn. One of the names of the Antichrist in Scripture is the little horn. It says, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And we'll learn more about this little horn, this Antichrist. Okay? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thess chapter 2. Verse 3. You see two more of his names. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, speaking of the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That speaks of the great apostasy. That's what's happening in our age now. The church is apostatizing. Professing Christendom is going to be totally apostate at the end of the church age. Okay? The church will be raptured. We don't know when. The Bible teaches us that rapture is imminent. Amen? It's at any moment. And then, of course, after that is when the 7 years of Daniel, the last week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, will start and then be completed. But notice, Paul says that day of the Lord, remember these believers were being influenced by false teachers, saying, oh, that day had already passed. And there are people today that teach some very strange things about future things, don't they? People that teach that the church, for example, is going to go through the tribulation period or go through half of it. Or those that don't believe in the literalcy of Scripture. They allegorize things. And that's too bad. People that say that we, the church, are in the kingdom age today. And we're not. We are not in the kingdom age. Or that we, the church, are going to be used to bring in God's kingdom. No, we're not. In fact, the Bible is very clear that it's Jesus Christ alone. As Daniel had in his vision, that stone made without hands. It's completely divine. The Lord will usher in His kingdom at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, at the end of the tribulation period. What a blessing. Remember the Scriptures that say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. That day is coming. That's not the next major event. We know the rapture is, but we know scripturally that the Lord will establish His kingdom at the end of the tribulation period. So there's a lot of false teachings about the theological term is eschatology, about future things. And beloved, the Bible is clear. And remember, Jesus Christ says it's important that we know these things. Remember, that was what He said in the very beginning of the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3. And so it's not a situation like some believers would consider it. Well, as long as they're okay on the gospel message, then this other stuff is really not as important. Well, beloved, that's not true. It's all very, very important. What happens is a little leaven does what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so you'll find throughout church history that there were churches or denominations that used to teach the gospel, but they no longer do now. Because of what? This leavening, just the ugliness of sin and the destruction of sin and false teaching. And so don't fear, be encouraged. The Lord is in complete control. But look at the verse here, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you. Boy, we could do a study just on that. How many times does the Bible say, let no man deceive you? So many times, right? Old Testament, New Testament. Must be important. Must mean that we can be deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. And they don't care. The devil doesn't care what means he uses. Even if it's a Christian. Keep that in mind. Even if it's a Christian. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And here we go. Two more names of the Antichrist. And that man of sin be revealed. Now literally in the Greek, it reads that man of lawlessness. The word is anomos. So this Antichrist is going to be a lawless man. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition. He's also called the son of perdition, the son of judgment. And indeed, he is going to be judged fiercely. We saw last week that the Antichrist and the false prophet, because in Revelation 13, in our overview, that other beast, later in the chapter, we didn't read it this morning, is the false prophet, the beast that rises up out of the earth. And both will be judged when Christ returns. They'll be cast alive into the lake of fire, the Antichrist and the false prophet. But here, the Antichrist is called the man of sin and the son of perdition. So we have little horn, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what John says here in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, that's you, by the way, that's me, that's born-again believers. That's a term of endearment. We are God's children. Little children, I love that. Little children, it is the last time. Now, we talked about this briefly in the context. It's not the last time in the days of Israel. It's the last time, meaning this is the church age. Don't think of it as this way. Don't think of it as the last days of the church, but when Paul was on the earth and when John was on the earth, those were not the last days of the church age. Beloved, the church age has always been described. You'll see it consistent throughout the New Testament. The church has been described as being in the last days, meaning the last days of the church. Christ's return again is imminent. We don't have time to go through that. But you'll see that's consistent. Another way to clearly see it, by the way, is did Paul expect the return of Christ at any moment? He did. How about James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he expect the return of Christ at any moment? He did. Remember, we looked at that a while back. James 5, James tells believers not to be grudging one another, right? And he gives the illustration of the husbandman and the waiting on the fruit, the farmer and the fruit and so forth. And then he says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, Old English, right? Draws near. And he even says the judge is standing at the door. And Jesus Christ is the believer's judge. Amen? We're going to stand before Him at the what? At the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that Wednesday, didn't we? The judgment seat of Christ. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord is at hand, is the way he puts it. The Lord is at hand. Any moment, be ready. The Lord said that before He went back to heaven in the ascension. He told, we're going to see it in in Revelation chapter 22, where the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. I come at any moment. And so that's been the teaching from the very start of the church age. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And so this phrase here in verse 18, it is the last time. And then John says this, verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, and as ye have heard that Antichrist, next word is what? Shall. Future tense. Antichrist shall come. But John says, even now in our age, the church age, right? Even now are there many Antichrists. Many who foreshadow the Antichrist that's going to come. Many false prophets, in essence. Whereby, John says, we know that it is the last time. So we learn something else about the church age. The church age is continuously under attack from false teachers. And it's not new. Go back to the Old Testament, there are false teachers. And there's false teachers in the church age. And guess what? There's going to be even more, hard to imagine, but it's going to be even more false teachers during the next age, the tribulation days. Christ says that in Matthew chapter 24. Because Satan is always attacking God's plan. Always. Satan wants his own kingdom. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 9. We should have looked at this when we were there. Daniel chapter 9. We see another name of the Antichrist, Daniel 9. Now in verse 25, we have the Lord Jesus in view here. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning. Let's reread that. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that was Nehemiah's day. Of course, all this was prophecy given to Daniel. This hadn't happened yet in Daniel's lifetime. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Notice the spelling of Prince. Capital what? Capital P. This is Jesus Christ, of course, the Messiah, the Prince. And he tells us how many weeks, which are 70 weeks of years, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You add that together, you get 69 weeks, or 483 years. He says, again, speaking of the time when the walls are rebuilt in Jerusalem, that the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. You read Nehemiah and you see that, right? And so that was fulfilled shortly after Daniel's death. Okay? Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, after those 62 years, which of course was the 69th year, shall Messiah be what? Be cut off. But not for himself. In other words, Christ wasn't going to die for his own sins. He was going to be cut off for others, right? That's what Scripture teaches. Then it says what? And the people of the Prince. The people of the Prince. We're going to see that's the Romans. Literally, that's the Roman people. The people of the Prince that shall come in future tense. Notice the Prince is not capital P. It's lowercase p. That shall come, shall do what? Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. They're going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, right? And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the world, the war desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, and he, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many. The Antichrist at the beginning of his appearance, which is after the church is raptured, the beginning of the tribulation days, he's going to go into a covenant relationship with Israel. And there's going to be a false peace that's brought about in the Middle East. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years, 1 week of weeks. And in the midst of the week, so in the middle part of those 7 years, he, the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That third temple, which will have already been built by then, obviously, we believe it will be either built at the very end of the church age or at the very beginning of, obviously, it would have to be built by the beginning of the tribulation days. And things are already in plan, beloved. They're already, they're just looking for the permission to do it, really. That's all that's needed. And so here you have this third temple that for 3.5 years had been used again. Keep in mind, that doesn't mean that all the Jews are saved, because we know that 2/3 will perish during this time. But it goes on to say, and for the overspreading of abominations, he, again the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And Christ references this very verse in Matthew 24. If you look at Matthew 24, verse 15, we won't look at it now, but Matthew 24, verse 15, Christ says, "He that readeth, let him understand." And he talks about how Christ does. He marks the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel the prophet is how Christ refers to Daniel. That's neat. And he mentions this very event, the middle part of the tribulation days. But my point in looking at this passage is primarily to see another name of the Antichrist. He's that prince that shall come, lowercase p, lowercase p. We won't go back there, but we could have looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He's called that wicked one. By the way, it's after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way that wicked one, then that wicked one shall be revealed. And so the Antichrist does not get revealed before the church goes up. So, by the way, we've said this before. It's worth saying again. If that's the case, which it is, because the Bible says so, is there any merit at all for us to spend time debating on who we think the Antichrist is? No. We know this, that today there are many Antichrists, like John says. Okay? There are many who foreshadow that man of sin, that son of perdition, that little horn, the Antichrist. And so, if God would have us to know those things, He would have told us that. But He didn't. And in fact, He specifically says He's not even going to be revealed until after the church goes up. But that doesn't mean He doesn't want us discerning, because He does. Because we live in a day, church age, where apostasy is only increasing. It's waxing worse and worse, as Paul said to the church in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Waxing worse and worse. Go back to Revelation 13 again, please. Revelation 13. Remember we said a moment ago about how the devil is always attacking God's plan? And he is. And why is that? Don't overthink it. Why is that? Because he wants to be like God, right? He wants his own kingdom. Isaiah 14 talks about that. He wants to be above all the stars, all the angels, above everything. He wants worship. And so he's going to get his wish or his goal, but only for a brief time. You know, the rise of power for the Antichrist, who is empowered by the devil himself and has the help of the false prophet, this satanic trinity we've mentioned before, the dragon, who's the devil, and the beast of the sea, who's the Antichrist, and the beast of the earth, who's the false prophet, this counterfeit, the satanic counterfeit, they're going to have their, quote, sunshine, so to speak, but only for 3.5 years, only for 42 months. It's not going to last long. It's going to be a short time in history, when you think about it. That doesn't mean there's going to be much that's going to be easy. No, not at all. The Bible says nothing about that. It says how fierce it's going to be. It's going to be a time like none other. And if God had not shortened those days, Christ says this in Matthew 24, there were none that would be what? That would be saved. By the way, there's another verse that is taken out of context by many. Those who endure until the end, you know, they look at that as, well, you have to maintain your faithfulness to be sure that you get to heaven. But that's false teaching. That's a works-based message. What Christ is saying in Matthew 24 is that those who endure to the end, those who survive, they're going to be delivered. Talking about the believing remnants. And they'll be ushered into the millennial kingdom when Christ sets it up at His return. And anyway, so just some thoughts there. But this kingdom is the goal of Satan. And we know it's a global kingdom. Have we ever heard anything about a worldwide government? Worldwide currency? We have heard these things in our days. Okay, and so while the church is not given any signs or seasons, right? We've seen that. We've seen that clearly. Paul said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord Jesus said that to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And while that's true, that doesn't mean that there aren't things taking place during the church age that pertain to the next age, Israel. Okay, God's dealings with Israel. Does that make sense? In other words, the fact that there's been so much excitement in Jerusalem about a third temple, and no one can deny that. That's happening in leaps and bounds. It's been going on for years, and they just recently, in the last month, they did a sacrifice where they believe the third temple will be. And they just did that. Of course, they've been training young men in how to be represent God in the priesthood. They have many artifacts that have been set aside and have been developed or made or whatever it might be. We can go on and on. There's a lot of excitement for these things. You look at this worldwide global movement. Boy, we haven't been watching anything if we don't know about that, right? Obviously. This is the pull of many in our own country, right? Open borders, and we want to be a world entity. You know, the individuality of the nation is not important to people anymore, even though God is the one who set up these things. All we have to do is go back to the book of Genesis, and we see that in chapter 10, chapter 11. Now, that was a result of man's sin, of course, Tower of Babel. God dispersed them, and that was the making of the nations. And in prophetic scope, of course, the Gentile power is what is ruling right now, the times of the Gentiles. And we saw that even recently in our study in Revelation. Go back just by way of quick reference. Let's see here. Go back to Revelation 11 and look at verse 2. Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court, which is without the court of the Gentiles, that is, of this third temple... leave out. John was told not to measure that. And he said, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, that's Jerusalem, shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Those last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be a fierce time. As Israel is under great attack. Like never seen before throughout history. By the way, we saw some of that in chapter 12. In that chapter, Revelation 12, recently. The way the onslaught of the dragon against the woman, the Israel, and the way he's trying to devour her, and how God will supernaturally protect a remnant of the believing Jewish population. And that's neat. And Christ mentions that as well in Matthew 24. But in chapter 13 of Revelation, go back there if you're not there already, we see most definitely this kingdom in view. And this kingdom is none other than the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist kingdom has been the devil's objective for ages. We know that in this age, God is restraining his ambition. God's doing that. God's in complete control. We saw last week in, I think it was Daniel 2, we saw the prophecy given to Daniel. That was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 7, Daniel's given a prophecy from the Lord. And we've seen these four world empires, right? We have the Babylonian Empire. We have the Medo-Persian Empire. We have the Greek Empire. And we have the Roman Empire in view there. And so this fourth empire is going to be revived. It's the revived Roman Empire. Now, it's interesting that the beast here in chapter 13, it embodies all the qualities that resided in the previous Gentile empires that Daniel described. The majesty and power of a lion, the strength and tenacity of a bear, the swiftness of a leopard. And of course, Satan himself is the power and authority behind this Antichrist. Look at verse number 2 again. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And you can read about this in Daniel 7. We looked at this last week. And the dragon gave power. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so this is Satan's right-hand man, the Antichrist. Again, all in the future, obviously. He rises up out of the sea. We learn in Revelation 17, we won't go there now, that this sea of humanity is made up of Gentile kingdoms. We'll talk more about that later on. We talked briefly about the seven heads and the ten horns. If you would, go with me. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 3 again. It says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That's the Babylonian Empire. And I beheld till, now Daniel, of course, is writing this, verse 1, during the first year of Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar's already died, right? And so Daniel is many years older now. But the Medes Persians have not yet invaded and conquered Babylon. Now, understand that, like Revelation, Daniel is not laid out always in chronological order, because back in chapter 5 is when you have the Medo-Persian invasion in the time of Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have in chapter 7 kind of a going back in time about a vision that Daniel received from the Lord. So keep that in mind. Kind of historical information. But we see the description of this first beast, Babylon, which at the time of this vision, remember, we know that because Belshazzar is in charge here of Babylon, is when Daniel received this vision. They were still in the world leader. But it says that the wings, verse 4 again, says, were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given it. It was described here as it's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed by this second beast. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. Remember, we talked about what that meant last week. It rising itself up on one side means one side is going to be stronger than the other. And it's the Medo-Persian Empire that was combined together that would be the second empire. And of course, the Persians would become the more powerful of the two. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, probably a reference to perhaps the kingdoms that they had also destroyed, perhaps the three major conquests. In 546 BC, the Medo-Persians defeated Lydia. In 539, they defeated the Babylonians. And then in 525, they defeated Egypt. Interesting. So it could be the three ribs could be those three nations, possibly, not sure. Look at verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another. So here comes a third kingdom, like a leopard, a swift, fast kingdom, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. Very swift. Goes on to say, the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. we're going to learn more. In fact, yeah, we're going to have to stop now. But we will learn more about this kingdom. We didn't get as far as we wanted, but we'll see here the revived Roman Empire is going to be in clear view. And so it's taking us some time, but we'll trust the Lord. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful so much for the truth of Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that You're in complete control. We don't have to fear. And Lord, we give You the praise, we give You the glory for that. We're thankful, Lord, that You have everything figured out. And Lord, You simply want us to abide in Christ, living in the will of God today. Help us have a burden for lost souls. Help us, Father, to have a burden for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of all, help us to glorify You by being obedient to Your word. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.